rolling this together.
Yeah, you can't be absent any longer. Because there were a couple of Sundays you were gone and I forgot. All right, so we are going to finish James today. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Holy Father in heaven, we come now before you with your word before us, and we pray, Lord God, as we look into your word, that you would indeed help us to see what you would have for us, Lord. I pray also, Father, for the very many needs that are in this church, the folks that are struggling physically, Father, folks that are struggling financially. I pray, Lord God, that your grace would be proven sufficient in all of these situations. We pray now, Lord, also as we approach this very busy holiday season, that, Lord God, that we don't become so busy that we forget the real reason for the celebration that we have. We thank you and we praise you for your love, your grace, and most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so James says in James 5:19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So here James is, he's closing out this epistle. This epistle that has been one of stark contrast and at times some very stern words. He's contrasted always, you know, the fake with the real, the genuine with the forgery, the true up against the false. And all the while, what he's been doing is he's been doing exactly what this verse is talking about. He has taken these erring brethren and he has been correcting them. He has been correcting them with the truth. In chapter 1, he talked about practical faith in response to trials and temptations and things like that. Chapter 2, he dealt with that issue of favoritism, right? So that was erring. These guys were erring, so he corrected that. Chapter 3, he was talking about the role of the leadership, talking about the tongue. He mentioned the two wisdoms. Okay, so that was a form of correction that he was doing. Chapter 4 starts off not very good, does it? That's that pridefulness, that competition, that contention in the body, definitely erring from the truth. And there was also that matter of the will of God with those guys. And then, of course, chapter 5, what we've been looking at is James's last words in the last days, persevering in the face of oppression. Persevering in the face of affliction. And so what he's doing here is I think it's very fitting that James closes out this epistle with these two verses. And I think what he's doing here is he's kind of passing the torch. And he spent this whole epistle correcting these brethren who were in error. And now what he's doing, he's passing that torch on to these brothers in the faith. So let's take a look at this. And what I want to do is I want to cover who is converting who, what is at stake, and in what spirit are these folks to be converted. That's my approach. So first of all, who's converting who? Okay, without question, we are told very clearly by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are to proclaim the gospel of salvation, right? I mean, you guys understand that. We are to tell the lost world about forgiveness and God's grace and God's love, whether that's your family, your friends, strangers, whoever it is. That is a commission or a command or a, you know, that's a charge that Jesus Christ has given us. Can anybody tell me a passage in the Bible that is our go-to passage for that commission? Oh, come on. You guys know it. Matthew 28, right? 19 through 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." He says something very similar in the end of Mark's gospel. He says something very similar in the end of Luke's gospel. So three times the Lord Jesus Christ gives the charge to the church to go out and preach the gospel to the lost, to the lost. And indeed, those who need to hear the gospel are indeed sinners. And yes, they are facing death. And you guys, I know you're Bible students, and you know it's not just physical death that they're facing, is it? Yeah, it's that second death, that separation from God in the lake of fire. That's a serious situation. So we should be out there doing that. But what I think he's talking to here is not so much the lost. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to the brethren. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the brethren. He says right here, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." So he's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's talking to these brethren. He's exhorting these brethren. If any of you do err. And again, that's what James has been doing throughout this epistle. He has been confronting these brethren who have erred. Now, it is a sad and a tragic fact, and it is more common than you realize, that the brethren, and when I say the brethren, of course, I mean the sisters as well, but believers in Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, do have a tendency to err from the truth. More so than you think. More so than you think. They have a tendency to err from the truth. Now notice he doesn't say err from the faith. He says err from the truth. Big difference. Big difference. Err from the truth. Truth in what the Word of God teaches pertaining to God and the duty of the Christian in the light of God's revealed Word. That's their responsibilities. That's their relationships. That's their attitudes. I mean, that's how to love and how to live as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Where do we find that? Right here in God's revealed Word. His truth. His truth. Now, I'm going to quote a passage or a verse that's going to seem like it's off the wall. But I have a reason for this. Matthew 22:16, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Do you guys know the context of this particular? It's when they went to challenge him about paying taxes, right? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar and unto God that which is God's, right? Now, the reason why I bring up this passage is because what did these guys know about Jesus Christ?
He taught the truth.
There you go. Bingo. Bingo. He taught the truth. He stuck to the truth. He lived the truth. There was never a time that the Lord deviated from the truth. Never a time that he deviated from the truth. And he didn't even care what so-and-so's opinion was on that matter. He stuck to the truth. He stuck to the truth. These men were trying to entrap him because of his staying to the truth, staying true to the truth. He's our great example. And with that in mind, let me continue on. Proverbs 19:27 gives us some pretty good advice as far as erring from the truth. It says in Proverbs 19:27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. If there's one thing that there is not a shortage of in this world, and that is instruction. That is opinion. Right? That is opinion. That is knowledge. I mean, my goodness. Just go online. It's amazing what you can come across online. Anybody, any knucklehead with an opinion can get online and send it out throughout the world. And anybody in the world can read that individual's opinion. So that's one thing that we're not short of. That's one thing that we're not short of. And more often than not, what you see, all that information that's available out there, it caters more to a lie than it does the truth. But they sure pass it off as the truth. They sure pass it off as the truth. And there's some pretty wild information out there, even concerning God's truth. even concerning God's truth. So it's very little wonder that believers who do not exercise discernment in regards to the truth err in the truth. Because there's lots of folks out there. Lots of folks out there giving you all sorts of information. Now, about this word err, it's also used a different way in Matthew 18:12. Listen to what Matthew 18:12, see if you can pick up on the word. All right? How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? What word in there do you think is the same word as err in James? Astray. Yeah, gone astray. That's what a person does when they err, as they go astray from the truth. They go astray from the truth. Just as Israel strayed from the truth when they were in Israel and Palestine and they were surrounded by all of those idolatrous people, what did they do? They strayed from the truth. They strayed from the truth. This word also talks about a gradual moving away. And that's exactly what it is. It is a gradual moving away from the truth. Kind of like a sheep. You know, it's got its nose to the ground and it's munching on that grass and it moves and it moves and it moves. And finally, what does it find out? Yeah. It's away from the flock, out of sight of the shepherd, lost in the wilderness. It's a gradual moving away from the truth. It's a gradual moving away from the truth. A very practical and instructive example given to us in the Word of God of going astray or erring from the truth is in a church of Galatia. Turn to Galatians, because that's where we're going to be. The Galatian church was a church that went astray. Paul started this church with good doctrine. Paul started this church with good doctrine about the gospel, about justification, about grace. They had good doctrine. They had good doctrine. What happened? What happened to this church in Galatia? As it always happens, false teachers came in behind Paul. These Judaizers came in behind Paul and they began teaching something other than what Paul taught them. All right? Other than what Paul taught them. They taught that in order for a man to be fully justified, that man must keep the law and be circumcised. Ouch! But that's what they taught. That's what they taught. What is this? Faith plus works, isn't it? It's exactly what it is. It's faith plus works. These teachers emphasize the law of Moses and circumcision, and I would dare say the superiority of being a Jewish believer. Right? Yeah. You Gentiles are second-class citizens. Yeah, I think that was also going on here. I think that was also going on. They were making a distinction in this church. They were making a distinction in this church. And this is generally what these types do. What they were saying is you guys are not complete. You're not complete. You still lack something. You still lack something in your faith. Unless you do such and such, which generally means if you don't do like we do, you're incomplete in your faith. I can recall as a brand new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was working at TWA, I fell in with a group of individuals that taught. Again, understand, I didn't know spit from shine. This group of people taught that unless you spoke in tongues, you were not complete in Christ. If you had not experienced tongues, then you fell short. This is what they were saying. You fell short in your relationship with the Lord, and your salvation was not complete. Well, being a young Christian, it shook me up. I didn't know any better. So what I did in those days is I always did in those days. I went to a more mature believer. I went to Mr. Sam. And I said, Sam, what about this? These guys are saying this. You know, and here I am all agitated and worked up. And Sam, in his very quiet and calm way, said, you got your little pocket New Testament with you? And I said, yeah, I do. He says, open it up to Colossians 2:10. I said, okay. So I opened it up to Colossians 2:10. He says, now read that. And I said, okay. So I opened it up to Colossians 2:10 and I read, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so Sam asked me, he says, what does that teach you about being complete? I'm complete in Christ. He says, okay then, let's not hear any more of this nonsense about you being incomplete. That was it. What did Sam just do?
Took me to the truth.
These guys were causing me to swerve and sway. He took me to the truth. You remember what Paul's admonishment to the Galatians was in Galatians 5:7? He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? The word hinder means to track off course. Like a ship coming in into the face of a strong wind that keeps pushing it off course. That's what was happening with this Galatian church. They were being tracked off course because of this wind of doctrine and craftiness of men that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. They were being tracked off course. So let's take a look at this. When I studied this word error, and there may be others, but I saw at least three causes and three consequences. So I want to talk about the three causes and the three consequences. Okay, the first cause, and we see it right here in this church, the first cause as far as erring from the truth is probably the most obvious, and that is to be deceived by misinformation. All right? To be deceived by misinformation. A lie, a cunning craftiness. It's passed off as the truth, or it's necessary for the truth. All right? That's usually the ploy that they take. So what does this do? What is the consequence? It causes confusion. It hinders growth in Christ. So misinformation. Let me ask you a question. Can two lies make a truth? No. Two lies cannot make a truth. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, this was the peril they were facing. They were getting ready to be entangled. In fact, they were being entangled under this bondage of legalism. They needed to stand their ground and not wander off into another man's pasture. That's what they needed to do. They needed to stand fast. Paul says in Galatians 5:2, he says, behold, I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. He says, if they erred from the truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe, and they buy into this false doctrine, then what value is Christ to you if that's what you want to believe? He's no value whatsoever. You see, that's what the works and faith folks teach about Jesus Christ. He's your moral example. Have you ever heard that? Oh, he's a great teacher. He's a good moral example. There's no value in that. That's no different than a Gandhi or somebody else. There's no value in that. And fallen from grace doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It simply means they've walked away from grace and gone into the pasture of good works. They've gotten out of their pasture. They've fallen from grace. As the principle in our life, grace is to be that. Not works, not law. It's grace. That's our principle. And he says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" He says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." This is what happened in Galatia. These believers were being fed leavened bread. And they were loving it. But they were being fed leavened bread. They were being taught that they had to be circumcised in order to be fully justified. Is that true? No, I am justified by faith through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Christ alone. So Paul was telling them that they were being deceived by this persuasion, and it was persuasive. It was persuasive, very persuasive. This same persuasive teaching is taught in many churches today. This mixing of faith and some work or some ceremonial rite. Faith and baptism. Right? Faith in the sacraments of the church. Faith in church attendance. I've heard that. Faith in denominational membership. I had a person tell me because I wasn't a particular denomination, I wasn't really saved. Faith and discipleship one. I actually heard a brother actually teach that. Faith and belief in another Bible, faith in this. It's an admixture, isn't it? An admixture of faith and works, it does nothing but place that believer under the yoke of the law. That's all it does. That's all it does. You know, that's what the false religions and the cults play on, isn't it? That faith and works. Faith and works. Another possible cause. Another possible cause from erring from the truth or straying from the truth is fear or intimidation. And the consequence of that is to live or behave contrary to the church, to the truth. So fear or intimidation. When a brother or sister becomes fearful or is intimidated, this may lead them into behavior that is contrary to the truth. Contrary to the truth. Fear has a way of influencing opinions. Has a way of affecting one's attitude. It has a way of modifying your behavior. Fear is a big motivator. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Think about this for a minute. Fear caused Abraham to lie, didn't it? Fear caused Aaron to participate in idolatry. Fear caused Saul to lose his throne. Fear caused David to behave cowardly when he acted like the maniac in front of that king. Fear caused Elijah to go into depression. The disciples of Jesus abandoned him in the garden because of fear. Remember Peter saying, "I will never forsake you"? Oops. And we're also going to look at this. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Fear was a major motive behind this man's behavior. Peter was among Gentile believers in Antioch. When he first arrived, he sat down at table with them. He was fellowshipping with them, having a good time. And then here in Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they, what? Walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter was intimidated, and he acted contrary to the truth. That happens. That happens. The word dissimulation, that's to act like an actor on stage. What's another way of putting that? Hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who wears the face of piety, but in reality, not so much. Not so much. He was playing a hypocritical part. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is always contrary to the truth, is it not? Yeah, it's always contrary to the truth. Always contrary to the truth. And so what Peter did here in a very tangible, practical, observable way, he gave the bad message to this church in Antioch, didn't he? Because him being intimidated by these Jews of the circumcision, he separated himself from these Gentile believers, making a distinction. Making a distinction between himself and these Gentile brethren. Is that grace? Is that what the truth teaches as far as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did not Paul say there is neither barbarian or Scythian, Jew nor Greek? Yeah, that's contrary to the truth of the gospel. He was intimidated, and being fearful of these men, what happened up here? His opinion changed, didn't it? His opinion changed. Peter behaved contrary to the truth. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. He went contrary to the truth. You see, Peter had forgotten what God had showed him that day in Joppa? I think that's the name of the place. Remember in Joppa when he saw that sheet coming down full of unclean animals, and being the good Jew that he was, no, I'm not going to eat those animals. What did God say? Yeah, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. He forgot that. He forgot that. And because he was intimidated, because he feared these certain Jews of the circumcision, he strayed from the truth. He erred according to the truth. And not only Peter, but the rest of the Jews that were there, and also Barnabas. And that's also a consequence of an erring brother. An erring brother, by their error, can lead others into his or her error. How many times have you seen that? How many times have you seen that? And something else, I don't care how high you are in that supposed ecclesiastical ladder, you're not immune to this. You're not immune to this. Number three, another cause is to be seduced. To be seduced. To be drawn away and enticed from the truth. The consequence of this is insecurity or confusion. Again, this occurred in Galatia. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. These clever men, these convincing men, drew these people away from the gospel of grace unto another gospel. And this is what Paul wrote to these Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" These Galatians were bewitched. Remember that program on television? Yeah, these guys were bewitched to another gospel, the so-called new truth. And that's what the word bewitched means. It means to charm away or to seduce away. This other gospel appeals to the flesh. Legalism appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? It does. Legalism appeals to that fallen nature in all of us. It makes logical sense to the fallen mind. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Right? If it's free, then there must be a catch. I've heard that. I shared the gospel with a guy one time. He said, "Oh, if it's free, there must be a catch." I said, "Yeah, the catch is you got to die to self." He didn't like to hear that. It's not really a catch, though, is it? No, not really. Well, we understand that. It strokes the ego and the pride of man. I earn my way. I paid my way. The pride of man simply cannot believe or accept that God has done it all. He has, hasn't he? He's done it all. There's absolutely nothing left for us to do except for receive it, believe it. I remember witnessing to, you remember John Jewell? Mm-hmm. I witnessed to John Jewell, and he says, "You mean to tell me that all I have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and then I could go to heaven, and I'll be, he'll pardon me for all of my sins?" I said, "That's all." So I can't believe it. There's got to be something more. There's got to be some. That's the way mankind thinks. There's got to be something more. Got to be something more. Paul refers to this teaching as a troublesome perversion. Galatians 1:7, he says, "Which is not another, but there are be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ," or gospel of Christ. The word pervert means to twist around, to turn around, to turn it into a corkscrew. These bewitchers had corkscrewed the gospel all around, upside down. They changed it from grace and liberty to works and bondage. They twisted this whole thing around. And the Galatians bought into it, or were buying into it. That's why Paul wrote this letter. That's why Paul wrote this letter. So, those are the three possibilities. Misinformation, intimidation, and you know what? That sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good. That sounds reasonable. So James' burden was those folks who have strayed, those folks who have turned, turn them back. Turn them back to the truth. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him," the word convert means to turn back around. I was helping my son. He did some work for me at the house, and he used an air compressor and this, I believe it was a demon-possessed air hose. I tried to take that thing and straighten it out and coil it up real nice for him. It was impossible. It was impossible. And sometimes it is almost impossible when you get a brother or sister, get some thing in their head to try to turn them back around with the truth and get them going on the straight and narrow again. It's not easy. But that's what James is saying here. If one converts him, if one turns him back to the truth, and that's what you're doing. I mean, he's got this wrong-headed opinion. You show him the truth, and he says, "You're right. I'm going to go back this way again." I'm going to go back this way again. These brethren have wandered or erred from the truth. Now again, I'm going to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth. Okay, besides Jesus. That's like the Sunday school class, isn't it? Jesus! Yeah. Now really, what is the truth in relation to, yes sir, the Word of God? The Word of God. Yeah, Jesus. John 17:17 says, yes, Don. I just can't get away from that, can I? He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus. Okay? I agree. But this is our truth. The Word of God is our truth. It's our standard. It's our absolute certainty on all matters of faith and life. Is it not? Do you believe that? Do you live it? Try to. I aspire to. I try to. It's from this truth we learn to love and live and think like Jesus, who is the truth. Who is the truth. Okay, so the Word of God is our standard. It is our truth. Now let me say this. As believers, we should know this. There are two truths in the world. Is there not? 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's two truths. There's the truth, and then there's that error, or what the world tries to pass off as the truth. Right? This spirit of error that John talks about here suggests a mental straying. And that's where it starts, up here. It's how you think. I may have said this at one time, but A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is when we think, is what we think when we think of God. A lot of people have wrong ideas concerning God. And that has a big impact on their behavior. The entertaining of wrong opinions relating to morality and the things of God. Nowadays, it's okay for a man to marry a man. And if you don't believe in that, then you are intolerant and unloving. That's the truth of the world, folks. That's the truth of the world. The world mixes truth, their truth, with a little bit of God's truth. And that makes their truth okay. Does it? But a lot of people buy into it. A lot of people buy into it.
Counterfeit is
1%
off.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's 1% off. I had a guy give an illustration about having a glass of water. And one small drop of arsenic. Would you drink that water? A lot of people gulp it right down. A lot of people gulp it right down. As in the case of the Galatians, their error was that they were entertaining, mulling over, buying into the opinion of this Judaistic legalism. Right? They were buying into this relationship with God based upon their good works and a mutilation of the body. That was their relationship. That's what their relationship was based on. My relationship with God is based in love and grace. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So, that's who's converting who. We're talking about brethren who erred. Okay, I got to kick it into high gear. So what is at stake here? He says some pretty strange things. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." First of all, I want you to notice what James is saying here. He's talking to those who are doing the converting. Let him know. Let the guy who cares enough for his brother who's erring know that when you convert that guy, you're doing something great. Let those know who are converting the erring brother understand the significance, the importance of what they are doing. Let those brothers who are converting the erring brother know that the vital importance of staying the truth for those who err from the truth. And let those know who are trying to convert their erring brother the value they are to the church and to the mission of God. And going out and trying to correct these erring brethren. That's an important work. That's a vital work. And that is a neglected work that many of us are guilty of. But it is important. It is important. And then he says here, shall save a soul from death. Now notice the first thing though, he calls the erring brother a sinner. He calls him a sinner. Now I want to talk about this word sinner. A basic definition of a sinner is somebody who has missed the mark. Somebody who has fallen short of a standard, right? And this is the most popular understanding of a sinner. Somebody who has missed the mark. Somebody. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so we understand that aspect. That's the most popular aspect. That speaks of the person's spiritual state. They're dead in their sins. They're lost, right? So when you think of a sinner, when you talk to somebody about sinners, that's generally what they think. Even people who are fairly ignorant of the Bible will understand what a sinner is. It's somebody who falls short of a standard. Okay? But there's also another way that the Bible refers to sinners. And that refers to those who, like James, this is what James is doing here. A sinner is also someone who has wandered from the truth. That's also a sinner. That's also a sinner. That's a matter of personal sanctification. Personal sanctification. And this is who James is talking about. He's talking about a brother who has erred, and James calls this brother a sinner. A sinner. A sinner is a believer who has erred from the truth. That's not walking in the light as he is walking in the light. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Do you like being called a sinner? See, when I receive, you know, because I'm saved and because, you know, my knowledge of the Word and stuff, that doesn't come across my mind so much. It really doesn't, because I know I'm good with God because of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't really, but if you stop and think about it, when I do err from the truth, if it's contrary to the truth, what else could it be?
He that knoweth to do right and doeth it not.
Thank you. It's right there in James, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you, Roy. You beat me to the punch there. But it is. You're a sinner if you're contrary to the truth. And we don't like to think that way. But it's true. And it says here that there's a penalty. For the lost man, the penalty is death, the second death. Guess what? The same penalty is for the erring brother.
Separation.
Now, there's also not only the separation in the biblical sense, but there's also literal physical death as a possibility. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a contrast there. The lost face eternal death, separation from God in the lake of fire, if they persist in their unbelief. And the erring brother who persists in his error and rejects the truth and continues on in his error and his sin, not only will there be moral corruption in his life, but in extreme cases, God says, okay, son, that's enough. Come on home. Come on home. Oh, Jeff, you're full of hooey. I don't believe that. Well, I've got some proof. I've got some examples in the Bible. And of course, I don't have time to go through them. But, for instance, 1 Corinthians 5:15, the brother and his father's wife. What was Paul's advice to this church? Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? If my flesh is destroyed, so goes my soul. There's nothing here to keep my soul, is it?
Absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Absent from the body and present with the Lord. So Paul said, deliver this brother to Satan. His spirit will be saved, but his flesh be destroyed. Why? What was going on? He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? But this guy was corrupting the church. Serious, serious stuff. What about the guys in 1 Corinthians 11 who were in the Lord's Supper? It said some are weak, some are sick, and some have gone asleep. Yeah, I don't know what it was that these brothers were doing, but it was certainly something serious enough that it brought about their death. What about Ananias and Sapphira? There are a couple of believers right there. Fine, upstanding citizens that they were. What did they do? They lied to the Holy Ghost and they dropped dead. They dropped dead. So it's quite clear from the Bible that if a brother or sister persists in their error and they become a corrupting influence to their brothers and sisters around them, there may reach a point where God says enough is enough. If he's chastised them, trying to correct them time and time again, and it comes to a point where they are really a very serious corrupting influence, God's got to take that corruption out. God's got to take that corruption out. Proverbs 21:16 says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You know, I know folks who have erred and gone astray from the truth and have disassociated themselves from other believers. I have a friend, I haven't seen him in years and years and years, that fell into sin. He would not repent. He would not be converted. And the last time I talked to him in bitterness and in guilt and in shame, he says, I want nothing to do with you fundamentalists. Is what he called us. He says, I want nothing to do with you Bible fundamentalists who stand on the truth. I haven't seen him since. If a brother is in error and they depart from the church and they go out into the world, they are in the congregation of the dead. Aren't they? Sure they are. He also says, shall hide a multitude of sins. Not only will you save a soul from death, but you shall hide a multitude of sins. And this, is to me, is kind of interesting. The word hide means to cover something from view or to impede the knowledge of something. Okay, now stop and think about this for a minute. To err, if you err from the truth, then that's going to lead someone into all sorts of sinful situations. And you're going to learn things in those sinful situations. You're going to have knowledge of things in those sinful situations that you wish you never would have known. But if you convert a brother from the error of their way, then what you're doing is you're delivering them from the potential of that knowledge of those sinful situations. That's pretty heavy stuff there. You're actually delivering somebody from the knowledge that would be more to their detriment than to their growth. Eve's kind of an example of that, isn't she? Yeah. Look what she found out after she bit into that fruit. We're still paying the price for that. So if you deliver somebody, if you convert somebody from the error of their way, what you're doing is you're concealing from them or impeding their education in a sinful consequence or way of life because of their error. That's pretty good stuff right there. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Yeah, you're preventing blisters. That's what you're doing. You're preventing blisters. That's pretty good. Okay, finally, fast track. In what spirit are they to be converted? I got 2 points, real quick. First of all, attitude is important. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Spirit of meekness. Attitude. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a position of strength. It's the opposite of that self-assured, self-righteous, self-assertive mentality. Meekness is, you know, you've got these guys who are so arrogant in their spirituality that they'll tread will angels fear kind of thing. No, that's not meekness. You see, a brother who goes in the spirit of meekness, he relies on God in prayer. He relies on God's truth, and his goal is for the good of the brother. His attitude is, but for the grace of God, go I type of thing. Right? He knows what's at stake. He knows his own limitations. He's trusting in God. He's wanting to restore this. See, that's meekness. He's not going in there with a big heavy stick trying to prove how knowledgeable or how righteous or whatever. He's treading on careful ground because he knows the seriousness of the situation. And what is the goal? 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive," meekness, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth," because sometimes they'll reject it. They'll tell you to go fly a kite, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will." The goal is to restore that erring brother. The goal is to restore that erring brother, not destroy them, not to make them feel ashamed and guilty, though that may be a part of it, but that's from the spirits working in their heart, not you. "We give them the clear truth, exhort them to follow the truth, and pray that God would give them repentance so that they would live the truth." The key is to love and meekness. The goal is to restore them back to the truth. And the hope is conversion so that they will not experience condemnation. So in closing out this epistle, with James giving his last words to the church in the last days, prophetically, James is dealing with the church of the last days. And in the church of the last days, guess what, guys? There's going to be a lot of erring brethren. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Listen to some of these television preachers. Turn on the radio. Get on the internet. It's out there. It's out there. A church that professes much but possesses so very little when it comes to pure religion, undefiled before God. Church of the latter days. A church self-deceived, being hearers only and not doers of the word. Operating by the wisdom from below rather than the wisdom from above. That'll be the church of the last days, guys. But God always has his remnant. I've always told Diane, I pray to be God's remnant. I want to be God's remnant. Revelations, God always leaves a testimony, doesn't he? He always leaves a faithful testimony. Man, let's strive to be that faithful testimony in these last days. Let's strive to be that faithful testimony in the last days. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Open that door and keep it open. Open that door and keep it open. So in closing out this epistle, James' encouragement for us is this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Keep that door open. Let him in. Mitch, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Dear God, we just thank you for grace. We just thank you for the fact that...